Our Lord, just prepare our hearts for you right now, Jesus. We don't even know sometimes where our hearts are. We don't even know. The Bible says it's so deceitful above all things. And so, Lord, I pray that won't you come and just reveal, Holy Spirit, where we are. Position us right, but Lord, let us help us see our position so we know how to turn. In Jesus' name. I've titled my message this morning to Itching Ears and Dislocated Hips. And I've kind of made it a little bit ambiguous, because sometimes in doing so, you know, if you talk on a specific subject, people hear that, oh, he's talking about that, so it's for someone else, or it's, you know, it's you're preaching to the choir kind of thing, and you kind of turn off. And I don't believe any one of us are excluded. Even hearing the word this morning, I believe that word was for all of us. And so it really ties up with what I felt in my heart as I was preparing my time with the Lord. And you know, this word is for me, especially. It's for Lauren. It's for Chad and Nix. It's for the elders. It's for you. It's even for Andrew and Liz East. You know, the soul care people. It's even for them. But that's the thing, you know. Yeah, and I don't even know if I should go there to that scripture. But I was just kind of just praying with the Lord. And I was looking at the prayer that Jesus made with the Father. And, you know, it's a beautiful prayer. We often say the Lord's Prayer is the Lord's Prayer. But in John 17, Jesus prays to the Father. That is actually the Lord's Prayer. That's the Son praying to the Father. And you often see in Scripture how Jesus withdraws from the crowd and he goes and spends time alone with the Father. And, you know, I often would love to have heard those conversations. I would love to have heard, what's he doing? Because he's actually withdrawing from the crowds. He's even withdrawing from his disciples. And it's just him and the Father in the alone time, in that closet, in that quiet place. I would love to have been a fly on the wall with that. But there's one occasion where Jesus actually does invite his disciples in to his prayer closet. In that moment, he begins to reveal his heart. In that moment. And it's beautiful, because here the disciples are there. They're in the closet with Jesus and they're listening to his intimacy and they begin to record this. And so that's what makes this so beautiful, John 17. And Jesus prays this very thing. He says, maybe we can turn in. Maybe it's good that we do. In John 17, he says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours and all mine are yours and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I've kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except for the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And I just, yeah, and then verse 14, it says, you can go there quickly. It says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me in the world, so I have sent them into the world. I do not ask that these alone only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. And I know there's lots to talk about there, but I'm not going to do a big thing on that scripture, but I do want to highlight some really important things that Jesus is speaking with the Father in this moment. And he first prays for himself, that God, bring me to a place back to where I was. Let me be glorified again. But then he moves that prayer from just him and the Father, but also to his disciples, because they are part of this intimate moment. And he says, God, but I'm praying for them. And so from verse 6 to 19, he's praying for his disciples that God would keep them, that he would keep them unified, that they would be one as we are one. But then he moves it from in verse 20 to 21. He says, not only for them, and he's talking about his disciples, but for all those who would believe. That means us, you and me, who would become disciples. He's talking about the church. And he's asking for two things from the Father. One is unity, and the other one is that God would sanctify them. That he would, and that word sanctify means I want to set them apart, Father. I don't want them to look like the world. There's something I want to put on them that the world doesn't know. They don't understand. And so I'm going to set them apart to be holy, like I'm holy, Father. The same way you and I are holy, I'm going to make them holy, and I'm going to set them apart. And so as I was preparing for this, you know, this thing of being sanctified by the truth that he says, and that your word is truth. And even us coming even today, do you know, I believe even this moment was a sanctifying moment. God positioned my heart. It's both, actually. It's a sanctifying moment and a unifying moment. Remember Trevor shared the word that he had was God wants to position us on the team, right? But you know, positioning your heart means you've got to be sanctified. You've got to set apart what God wants in you. So there's a set apart in your heart so that he can position you in this team. And so there's a sanctifying moment and a unifying moment all in one. And Jesus is praying this over, you know, Jesus is interceding this very thing over us as a church. He's constantly interceding these two things, unity and sanctity. God, sanctify us and unify us. But the thing is, even though Jesus is doing the interceding work, we can't take it for granted that we are sanctified and that we are unified. So even though Jesus is doing this work, he still warns us in Revelations 2:3. We all know the scripture when he warns the churches in Asia Minor and says, you're doing this well, you're doing that well, but I've got this against you. And so even with Jesus interceding, he still warns the church, right? People with a revelation of Jesus, because with every word that he gives to every one of those seven churches, they all had a revelation of Jesus. They were different, but they were a revelation pointing to Jesus. But that alone wasn't enough. Otherwise, he wouldn't say, but I've got this against you. Well, you're doing this wrong, or you're doing that right, but you're doing that wrong. So they got. So we in a sense have a part revelation of Jesus, but at the same time, this one thing of unity and God sanctifying is something we all got to be watch out for. And Paul, when he sends Timothy to Ephesus, he warns him of something, and this is what I want to focus on this morning. I want to say this evening because I'm an evening PMer. But he warns, he says to Timothy, listen, I charge you in the sight of God, rebuke, exhort, encourage, do your work as an elder. But then he says, but Timothy, I want to show you something of the church. And so I want to do a little bit of an expository preaching, not so we can be clever, but so we can go look deep in our hearts. Okay, so sometimes it's good to do a little bit of a breakdown in scripture to look more deeply into it, look into a magnifying glass. Because in looking deeply into Scripture, we can look deeply into our hearts, okay? So that's the purpose behind it. It's not just so we can know more. So let's go there quickly. To 2 Timothy 4, from verse 3 to 4. It says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So here's the thing. Paul's warning Timothy, saying, look, this is what's going to happen, and the time is going to come where the church is going to look like this. And he's warning him. And would you agree with me, we more that time than when he actually warned Timothy. It's 2,000 years later. This is what the church looks like probably, you know, if you look around you. And I don't want to be, I don't know about you, but I don't want to say, because I'm in Josh Jim, we're not part of that group that Paul's warning. We could just as well be there. The danger is we can also be there. Okay, and this is where the posture of our hearts have to be right, is that we stay humble, that we don't think we've got it. Because I'm in Josh Jane, I've got it. No, We're in danger of that. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to be warned. And so even with Jesus interceding for us, let's keep our heart postures right and humble. God, I don't want to look like that. I don't want to be ignorant of the enemy's schemes, as 2 Corinthians talks about. And so I want to quickly go there. He starts there and he says, time will come when we will not endure sound doctrine. Now that word endure is aniko, which means to endure, it means forbear, it means to suffer, it means to wrestle with the truth. You ever notice, when we hear the truth sometimes, especially when you become born again for the first time, it's not just, I know this or that. It's like, you have to, as you receive that word, you know there's wrestlings in your heart that you've got to deal with, because I'm not always like what the word's asking of me. And so there's a fight going on, there's a wrestling going on. And this is the thing, as we say we receive Jesus, who is the truth, Jesus should confront us. Jesus is not always, like Chad was just sharing, you know, this lion who sometimes roars over them and there's a fear that comes in you. Jesus should be like the lion and the lamb. Sometimes he needs to roar and we need to shiver because we realize we're in that place that we're not where he's asking us to be. You know, Jesus sometimes confronts me in how I view him as alive. And he challenges me to redefine what I mean by that. And I don't know about you, but it's scary moments. And so that's why you and I are important in the church. You know, it's important that we together even speak the truth in love. So yes, we've got the word. Yes, we've got the Holy Spirit. And yes, we've got each other so that we can become sanctified, so that we can look more like Jesus. That's why Jesus does confront you with the truth, is to sanctify you. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. And like I say, receiving truth can hurt sometimes. And if you remember that movie that came on with what's called The Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson, when he's in the court case, he says, "You want the truth? You can't handle the truth." You know, sometimes I'm in that position where I can't handle it. It's just too much. And this is what we need to do, is we posture our hearts to be able to embrace it. You know, when Jesus was about to die and he was facing execution, he was talking to Pilate. And in John 18:37, he says this. Have you got that scripture? It says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are the king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am the king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to truth.'" Hear that? To bear witness to the truth, to you and me. "Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice." You know, when he said that everyone is of the truth, that word "of the truth" is aletheia, which means you open to the facts of truth and you close to the disillusions. But you know what? It's a posture of the heart. Because he said, "Everyone who's on the side of truth," which means you've got to position your heart to being on the side of truth before you receive the truth. You see that? Truth is first the decision before it's a pursuit. But you need to posture your heart to that place so you can receive that truth. And you know what? Sometimes we're led away by disillusions. And when I say disillusions, let me tell you, feelings and emotions can take a truth and begin to warp it, begin to change it, that it's no longer truth. And they can become illusions because of feelings. Now, I'm not against feelings. I'm not against emotions. They're important. That's something God's put in us. But I don't want to be led by my feelings, and I don't want to be led by emotions. I don't believe we just follow lies. Just, I believe that looks good. I'm just going to follow that. Emotions take us there. Feelings take us there to believe a lie. And that's why I often think of that scripture that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, because our feelings can lead us. And so as I posture my heart, as I die to myself, my emotions actually don't lead me anymore because it's there. That's why in those emotional moments, I lay captive those thoughts because I submit them to Jesus. I die to myself in that moment. And it's so important that we do that, church. You know, emotions make good slaves, but they made bad masters if we're led by them. And so we don't want to be led by emotions. We don't want to be led into disillusion. And so he says, so we've got to endure sound doctrine. Okay, so we've got to contend. We've got to fight for this thing. When it comes in here, we've got to fight it. When it comes in here, church, we've got to fight for unity. We've got to fight and support. Hey, elders, we want to be alongside you. We want to love you. We want to make sure that our hearts are right with you and with one another. It's so important because this is the unity that Jesus is praying for. But then he says, some will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. You know, technology is making this scripture so real, where it says they will heap up for themselves itching ears. Let me quickly read it. Some will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. Technology now is changing things, that this is becoming a reality. We are living more in a narcissistic society for ourselves. We actually becoming more closed off to other people. That's what narcissism is about. It's really all about me, my little world. Forget others, forget their feelings, forget what happens. It's all about me. And what do I mean by that? Well, I was just doing a bit of reading the other day. There was a CEO who helped establish Google, the search engine, and his name is Eric Schmidt. And he's a software engineer. And he was talking about the danger of filter bubbles, is the word they used. I don't know, who's your does software? You know what a filter bubble is. Who knows what a filter bubble is? Who's heard of a filter bubble? Okay, there's one person here. Well, let me enlighten you. This was all new to me. And so basically, every time you go into your search engine, right, and you do searches and you look up things, this and that, you are creating for yourself a specific pattern that Google begins to recognize. Ah, that's what France looks like. That's what he likes. That's what he dislikes. Then when you go into Facebook, then you go into Instagram, then you go into what other apps are there? Well, I hope they don't do WhatsApp. But anyway, Facebook, Pinterest, YouTube, all these things, you click on things that interest you. You click on things that, and so as you do that, there's algorithms, what they talk about, algorithms, and you have your own personalized algorithms. And so in the process of that, what it does, it begins to give you just what you like. So it begins to filter out the things that contradict the things that you like. So any kind of alternatives, it filters out. And so you don't begin to have opposing views. It begins to solidify what you think. Okay, so there's danger in that. There's danger in if it's, oh, I'm right. Look, check, yeah, I'm right. So I watched the news today. You know, America bombs Iran. Well, I'm right. You know, look, and let me tell you, news today isn't about reporters reporting the news. Nowadays, they're commentators. So as they give you the report, they also commentate. They begin to lean you and slant you in a certain way. So if you like a certain news group, you're going to slant this way. If you like that news group, you're going to slant that way. And so you begin to formulate a little universe around yourself. You see what it's doing? So this guy, Eric Schmidt, he was talking about this very thing. And he says, you know, in the process of all of this, it does something to us psychologically. It's like me having a dinner at the meal table, and Lauren knows I don't like certain vegetables. So she starts cutting out vegetables. She just gives me meat every day. And then that's all I eat, and that's all I like. The problem with that, it causes a deficiency within me because she's only giving me what I like. It's the same with this principle, and they're picking it up. People are becoming more polarized, more isolated. So yes, we say we are social media, but we're actually anti-social. We're actually anti each other. We begin to formulate our own worlds. We become narcissists. And so anybody who opposes me is wrong because I've got this idea and I think I'm right. And this is what solidifies you to think that way. And so when you hear things like terms that are coming out today, that this is my truth, it begins to make more sense why people are saying what they're saying. It is their truth because this is their universe. Do you see the danger, church? Do you see how it can affect us? Flip. I realized, man, when I look at social media, I got to be so careful. And I want to challenge you guys, man. This is a reflection of you. If I were to ask you, hey, can I check your Pinterest? A lot of you guys are going, no, my phone's broken or something, you know? You're not going to want me to see that. Am I right? Man, that thing is you. It's a representation of you. And the enemy's forming that in you. And so we've got to be careful. And that's the thing. No one's going to say, I believe in lie. But what they are going to say, this is my truth. But yeah, he says, we need to turn their ears away, who will turn their ears away from truth. And then, let me tell you, Paul isn't saying the same thing in that scripture. I want to quickly go there. Let me quickly go there to 2 Timothy. He says, where did I put it now? Yeah, I just want to heap it. It says, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth, and then turned aside to fables. Now, you might be thinking, well, he's turning away from truth, and then he's turning to fable. They're not the same thing. I want to explain something here, because it's something very interesting that as I was reading, it was like a revelation that hit me. Let me quickly go there. I need to find my place. So you'll not endure sound doctrines, but according to your own desires, okay? Sorry, I just need to find it. When you leave your notes, sometimes it's dangerous. They turn their ears away from the truth. Okay, so that's the first part. Now, that word turn away is apostripo. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. If you're a Greek teacher, yeah, please excuse me. Apostripo. What it means, so stripo means to turn, right? It means to change. But apo is the important part. It's that you change, you go back to a position that you were before. Okay, so here's the thing. Paul's saying, look, some of people will not only turn, but you're going to turn back to where you were. You're going to turn back to the place. You know when who was it? Peter, when Jesus was arrested, and Peter withdrew his sword and he chopped the one guy's ear off. Jesus said, apostrito, that sword, put it back in its place, right? Because that's where the sword belonged. It's the same way, it's the same illustration. I'm giving you this illustration because I want you to see something. And so he says, you go back to that place. But here's the thing. When we go back to that old self, back to that same place, it's in this moment that we're vulnerable. And it says there, as they turn aside, it says then they'll wander off. I don't know what scripture we got here, the new ESV. It says, the last line, it says, and they'll wander off into myths. Now, that wander off is something different to just turning back. Now, the one thing is, now that I've come back to my old self, now that I'm back to the old man, the man that's open to whatever, it's in that place that the term there that's used, turn aside, it's actripo, which means dislocated, you're disjointed. Like when you're in that place, in that vulnerable position, the enemy disjoints you. He like turns you completely to his lies, his myths. And this is important, church, because sometimes we think, I'm just going to retreat back to myself. No, that's a vulnerable place, because that's the place where you can quickly turn to myths. That's the place when your emotions are running high and you're so vulnerable to attack. That's when he goes, like he twists you in a position that you, it's actually a medical term. It twists you and it takes you out of joint. Heavy. So when you read a scripture, like Hebrews 12:13, it says, make straight the paths of your feet so that what is lame, listen to this, may not be dislocated, but rather healed. You see that? I always read that scripture. It didn't make sense to me until now. So when you go back to that place, don't stay there. You've got to get back, because that's the place where the enemy can dislocate you. Scary. Hope you guys are okay. Not. It's good to hear this. It's good to receive it, because I can be there. You can be there. And who in the Bible does this remind you of? Any hints? Someone who had something dislocated. Jacob, right? Now, I was just thinking about old Jacob. I went back to his life. Poor guy. I mean, he was born. I mean, the guy didn't have a good start in his life. I mean, you just born. Oh, let's call him Jacob, deceiver. What a nice head start for a guy who's trying to make it in life. Not, I mean, he's clinging to his brother's foot, trying to, but let's call him Deceiver. I mean, look, they didn't get their book from Kumbooks when they chose baby names. They didn't go and talk to Liz East and say, Liz, what do you think? You know, is this going to help his confidence? But Jacob, he grew up in a dysfunctional home. He really did. His dad despised him. His dad even openly proclaimed that he loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. I mean, that's not going to do too much to your confidence either above your name. So his mom and his dad chose sides. This whole thing was a mess. The family was so dysfunctional, you know, it was like a pulling here and there, and there was tensions. And so that's the environment that Jacob grew up in. Some of us have been grown up in those kind of environments. I mean, Jacob was a late bloomer. I mean, he was my age when he got married, before he left his mommy's kitchen. It says that, actually. He was with mommy in the kitchen, and his brother was out in the field. But there was a moment where, at 50, his mom says, listen, you better go to my brother and go visit him and stay there. Get out of your brother's way, because at the moment he's angry with you. You've just stolen his birthright. You see the dysfunction. I'm going to quickly paraphrase this, but I want you to get a gist of what Jacob was struggling with. I mean, even his in-laws were bad. Laban deceived him. I mean, think of it. You thought you were marrying Rachel, you know, Miss Haran. It says that she was beautiful. So she had a beautiful face and she had an amazing figure. I mean, it says that in the Bible. But he marries this, he thinks he's got Rachel. He wakes up the next morning. I'm sure alcohol was involved. But he wakes up and sees it's Leah. It's not the pretty one. It's the one with squint eyes. That's what it says. Sorry. And he probably didn't see eye to eye at that moment. But he was deceived. Flip, that must mess you up. Seriously. But here's the thing. In Genesis 32, you don't have to go there. I don't want to go there. But Genesis 32, 24 to 28, we're not going to have time for this. But he goes to God. And think of this. You've been struggling all your life. Hey? You've been trying to get that acceptance. Your dad didn't give it to you. There's that loneliness. That, God, who am I? I'm not even worth anything. And I believe that's part of why he strived and deceived to get something from his dad to kind of make him feel like he's part of something. But I was just reading in Genesis when he goes to, he's in this place and he sends his family in front of him, ahead of him, and he's about to meet his brother. But before he does that, he gets to this place and it says the sun is setting down and he's in this lonely place. It's just him. And darkness is about to come. And it's about a pivotal moment in his life. That moment that God meets him. God comes down and he meets Jacob. And Jacob begins to wrestle with God. I don't know what must have been in his heart, but there must have been something that he knew that this was God. He must have known. And his life had converged to this very point, and he's wrestling with God. And he's wrestling. It says that he wrestled from sunset to daybreak. That's about six hours of wrestling. You can see this guy desperately wanted it. And God said, what do you want, Jacob? I've got to go. He said, I want you to bless me. And I believe Jacob, in asking that blessing, he's like, God, I want your affirmations. I want to know you care. I want to know you love me. And it's in that moment that God touches his hip and dislocates him. That sounds very much to what we read, hey? The difference is God had to reposition his heart as much as his body. He had to dislocate him. And when God dislocates us, it's not to break us. It's actually to bless us. Because at that moment, God blesses him and he says, Jacob, no longer is your name Jacob, it's Israel. Because you've struggled with God and with man. And you prevailed. And you know what struck me the most? I've read the scripture many times, but he didn't just say you struggled with God. Because sometimes I can work out my issues with God easier than I can work out my issues with man. You didn't notice that. Sometimes I'm right with God. He fixes me, but that person's still got to process things with me. And so he says, you wrestled with God and man. The difference is, and I've noticed this in church, I don't fight people, but I do fight for people. And sometimes the same way I've got to wrestle with God for things, I've got to wrestle with my brothers. There's been times that even Chad and I have had disagreements and that, but my heart is to wrestle with him. There's been times that I've been fighting and struggling, not to get my way, but because I'm trying to process things in the Lord and he's trying to process and together. But there's a difference between fighting someone and fighting for them. There's a difference between fighting relationships and fighting for your relationships. And so there needs to be a wrestling. God works in that. And he says to Jacob, you've wrestled with God, but you've also wrestled with man, and have prevailed. I want to say, we talk about fighting for the unity. We're not fighting unity. We're fighting for the unity. Remember, Jesus is interceding for us, for unity. But he knows in doing that, he needs to do a sanctifying work. And to do that, sometimes he has to dislocate us. He has to break things in us to heal us. He needs to bring crisis sometimes. He needs to bring conviction sometimes. He needs to bring confrontation sometimes. Because he needs to break stubbornness. He needs to break pride, arrogance. He needs to break that, church. And you need to separate those things from the Spirit. That's the flesh. Allow him to kill the flesh. And he's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through you. And he's going to do it through me. But allow him to do that because we want God to come through. We want God to sanctify us and make us holy. And I'm always reminded of that scripture in 1 Corinthians 3:8, 13 verses 8. It says, love never fails. Love prevails. And so when we've positioned our hearts right, know that God is for us, that he wants to bless us, but this is how it looks. And so I'm going to just stop here for a moment. Maybe some of you have been wrestling with the Lord. Some of you have been wrestling with even each other. Can I create us maybe just to posture our hearts just for this moment? Maybe just bow your heads quickly. Let's seek the Lord. Let's ask him.